quotation that I have up there. And I read these things over a half a dozen times and still miss them. So I don't know what it is with my, as I get older. But anyway, we're in the book of Galatians. We're in chapter 1. And Paul is defending the gospel of grace. And in verse 12, he says, I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. In verses 13 and 14, he goes back to his life before he was before he became a Christian, before he became a believer, and tells us a little bit about his life. In verses 15 and the first part of verse 16, he talks about his conversion, and then he talks about from that down to almost the end of the chapter, he talks about his life after his conversion. But we'll just look at that very quickly. In verse 13, he says, "For you heard of my manner of life in times past, that is before he was became a believer in the Jews' religion, how beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." And we did spend a little bit of time on that. As zealous as Paul was for the law, he was even more zealous for the traditions of his father, those things that were passed on, and all the little quirks that the Jews lived by. He was more zealous for those things than he was the law. But verse 15, and profited. Okay, we just read that. Verse 15, then. But when it pleased God, you see, now he's moving into time. What is his conversion? When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me. We were studying that little verse 15. When it pleased God, I was sharing with you that this whole thing was not by chance. Paul wasn't on the road to Damascus by chance. He didn't become a believer by chance. I don't know how you were saved, but somewhere along the line you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was not by chance. God separated you even while you were in your mother's womb. As a matter of fact, He goes all the way back in eternity and chose you even before the foundation of this world. So nothing happens with God by chance. It's all planned, and as it pleases God. And we've used Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 over and over again. For it is God who is working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. And He is working in you constantly to accomplish what He wants to accomplish in you. So nothing is by chance with God. Your life is not, there's no accidents in your life. There's no coincidence in your life. There was none in Paul's life, and there's none in ours. And the process by which Paul experienced his Christianity, if you please, is the same way that you experienced it. Somewhere along the line, God revealed Himself to you. And again, not by question, but when it pleased God. I don't know when that was. I don't know when it happened. It could have been last year. It could have been 10 years ago. It could have been 50 years ago. But when it pleased God, He began a work in your life. Please God, who separated us from our mother's womb, and then He called us by His grace. I don't have this written down, but we turn back to, I want you to turn back to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. I'll tell you why He separated you. Why He chose you. Jeremiah 31. Will you look at verse 3? Jeremiah 31, verse 3. For the Lord has appeared unto me, of old has appeared unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. I have drawn you. I know the context of this passage is in regard to Judah, but it's true for you and I too. With this everlasting love that God has for us, having chosen us in eternity past, He has an everlasting love for you, and He draws you to Himself. And although with the Apostle Paul, it seems like Paul was going in the opposite direction, God was behind the scenes working, preparing him for what he had for him to do. And as he just gently pulled him along, and on the road to Damascus, he appeared in the Apostle Paul. And God had a purpose for his life. As we're just talking, God has a purpose for E. We don't know what it is. If this phone call this morning at 1:30 is successful, he'll be leaving for Saudi Arabia. If not, God has something else for him. Maybe next week, maybe next year. We don't know. He doesn't know. But as it pleases God, he'll move him just like he moves you and I in time to do what we're supposed to do and to reveal his son in us. That's what he does. I know that sometimes we feel, well, we're not fit to serve the Lord. You know, we're not trained enough and we're not good enough for God to use. And I reminded you last week, and many of you weren't here, but I reminded you last week of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. And you know the phrase, says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of which I am chief." And he didn't say, "I was chief." He says, "I am chief." We're sinners when we're saved. Before we were saved, we're sinners when we're saved, and we'll be sinners until we leave this body of ours. We live separated from this old sin nature. God knew beforehand the type of person that the Apostle Paul was. And still with his loving kindness, his everlasting kindness, loving kindness towards us, he drew us to himself, and he made his own. Paul knew that he was a sinner before he was saved. He blasphemed the name of God. He persecuted the Christians even unto death. He was a good guy, however. I mean, you divorce himself from that as a religious person. You know, his lifestyle wasn't immoral. He didn't run around. He wasn't drunk. He wasn't a drunkard. He was not a fornicator. He was not an adulterer. He was not an extortioner. He was a good guy. But he was still a sinner. And God saved him and used him. So, after 50 years of being a Christian, about 50 years, when Paul wrote 1 Timothy, verse 15, chapter 1, verse 15, 50 years as a Christian, 50 years of propagating the gospel, he says, "I am chief sinner. I'm number one. I'm at the top of the list." And I shared this with you before, and maybe I ought to share it now. The more you learn from God's Word, this book is a mirror. And as you learn it, and you study the Scriptures, you begin to see yourself in this book. And oftentimes it's not in very good light. And as Paul came closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, he saw himself. And as he looked in that mirror, he didn't like what he saw. We read Romans chapter 7. You remember Paul says, "The things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, those are the things I find myself doing." And we went through that whole passage in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 14 down to verse 25. And he, again, it is in the present tense all the way through. The things I desire to do. What I am doing, I do not understand. And all in present tenses all the way through there. So it wasn't like he was looking back at his life. He was looking at his life in the present time. And he said, this is the way I am. Of course, there are some who take that testimony as Paul looking back at his life before he was saved. But I can't come to that conclusion with all the present tenses as you go down there. The point is that Paul didn't deserve to be saved before he was saved. He didn't deserve it after he was saved. He was still a sinner saved by grace. That's what he was. And that's what it means to be called through his grace. You were called through his grace. You didn't deserve it. You still don't deserve it. He was a sinner before and he was a sinner after. He was saved by grace and he remains by grace. I don't tell you these things to give you a license to sin. I'm not trying to say, well, it doesn't matter. It does matter. The fact is, you sin sometimes unintentionally. Sometimes it's by omission. Sometimes you don't do the things you ought to do. Sometimes you do sin intentionally. You just sin. You don't need an excuse to sin. We do it. That's a part of our nature, our old nature in us. And there's a war going on inside of us, a new nature versus the old nature. The spirit against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. So that you can't do the things that you want to do. Well, does that disqualify us from serving God? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. If the qualifications for serving the Lord was to be sinless, there would be no servants. We're all sinners. Now, God doesn't condone our sin. He sent His Son to pay for it, and He did pay for it. In time, sometimes judgment does come to us. Sometimes we need to be disciplined by God in the things that we're doing. The Corinthian church was such. There were some who were weak and sick, and some had even given up their lives because of their lifestyle. And that happens in today. There are some that are weak and some that are sickly, and some may even have to pay with their life. There is a sin unto death. There's no excuse for it. But being unworthy doesn't disqualify us from being servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't disqualify Paul from being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in time, there may be discipline that comes to us, a judgment that comes to us. But in eternity, there's absolutely no condemnation. And if you return over to Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, I'll read this to you. You're familiar with it. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now the rest of that verse is not in the original text, so I'm not going to read it. But for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His Son, His own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Notice that. Not by us, but in us. It's fulfilled in us. The righteousness of the law. You were declared to be righteous the moment you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. It was fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And again, he's talking about believers. You have been declared to be righteous in Jesus Christ. That's pure grace. That's what that is. That's pure grace. None of us deserve it. Not one of us. We're all there by grace. So what Paul is doing is he's telling us that God had a plan for his life, just as he has a plan for our lives. He has a plan for your life. It's not something that just happens spontaneously, like, well, it just so happened. It is a deliberate plan that God has for each of us. He has a plan for your life. You say, well, I don't know what he's doing in my life. I don't see how he's working in my life. I don't know either, but we better begin to look. We better begin to see how God is working in our lives. Is he working? And if he's not, then there's something that's preventing that from happening. We need to get that straightened out. See, our weaknesses are not a problem with God. Whatever our weaknesses may be, whatever our sins may be, is not a problem with God. He can deal with that. What we need to do is we need to deal with ourselves. We need to see ourselves. And there comes a time in your life and in my life after we're saved we know that there's a reason He saved us. He didn't just save us to save us. He saved us to serve Him, to accomplish what He wants to accomplish in us. And this was true of the Apostle Paul. God didn't just save Paul on the road to Damascus so that he'd go to heaven. He had a purpose. And that purpose is driven home to us in verse 16. So let's look at verse 16. Here's God's purpose: to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Again, remember that he's trying to prove that he didn't get this gospel from other human beings. He didn't sit down with other human beings and devise a gospel. But he had a purpose. That purpose was to reveal. To reveal his son in me. That's true in you too. The word apocalypto is used here. It means to reveal, to take the cover off, to uncover, to open, to lay open that which has been veiled. And here is Paul has been covered up. He didn't see Jesus Christ. And now all of a sudden there's a revealing to Paul, an uncovering. And here he meets the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He uncovered Jesus. You remember how that happened? Paul was struck blind and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And all of a sudden the words came, "I am Jesus." Do you think that was a revelation to the Apostle Paul? I believe so. I mean, it had to be a shock to his whole system. He had been persecuting those who had called upon his name. He even brought them back to Jerusalem. They stood trial and were put to death. He was there when Stephen was stoned. And now, because he thought that this was a heresy, it was blasphemy against God. And now all of a sudden, he hears these words, "I am Jesus, whom you persecute." A revelation to the Apostle Paul. All of a sudden, wow, what a change. But that wasn't the total revelation that God gave Paul about his son Jesus Christ. You understand that? Do you understand that the revealing of Jesus Christ is a lifetime project as far as God is concerned in our lives? Will you turn to Philippians chapter 3 with me? Philippians chapter 3. Notice what Paul writes. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, do count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Now notice verse 10, "that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." See, there's an ongoing process in Paul's life. It didn't finish when he said, "I am Jesus." That was a revelation. But that revelation continued. There was a constantly uncovering of the person of Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul, as it ought to be in our lives. Now, you want to notice the words that he used here. He said, to reveal his son in me, in me. The preposition here isn't ice, unto me, but it's in me. It's in me. The idea is that God reveals himself in the believer. He reveals himself in you. Not unto you, but in you. He's living and working in your life. He's the vitality. He is your life. Christ is our life. And he works in us, and he's given us a mind now that as a believer, he's opened our minds to the truth. We call it a new mind, so that now you can begin to understand, but he's always working inside of us. He's working in you, the willing and the doing of his good pleasure in you. In you, not unto you, but in you. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4:6. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts, to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We constantly are learning more about him. Philippians 1:6, you're familiar again. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, not unto you, but in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. If there was a knock on your door, and You open the door, and there's a man standing there, and he flashes his badge. He's an officer, he's an agent from Washington, D.C., and he's knocked at your door, and he says to you, the president requests your presence. He would like you to know him better and to know his family better. Would you be hesitant to go? Let's assume that Barack Obama is not in the White House right now, all right? We'll make that assumption, first of all. But you're invited to go to the warehouse, to the White House, not the warehouse, the White House, and the president wants to talk to you personally, and he wants to tell you the kind of person he is, and he wants to introduce you to his family so that you have a personal relationship with them. Would you be honored? You know, we're nobodies, you know what I mean? We're just taxpayers, that's all we are. But we're really nobodies. And here is the President of the United States who would like to have a personal relationship with us. You see, that's what God's done for us. He wants to have a personal relationship with you so that you know him. And he wants to work in you. He wants to feed your heart. He wants to feed your mind so that you have a reality of his person, so that you know him. He called you to reveal himself, Jesus Christ, himself in you. And that's a personal thing. Each one of us. God is omnipresent. It's not a problem with him. He can be working in your life and my life and everyone else's life at the same time. And he's working in your life to reveal himself to you. Paul couldn't take any credit for it. It was all God's initiative to reveal Jesus Christ in him. It was by grace, all grace, that's all it was. And that story, Paul's story, is the same story that's true with each of us. It isn't any different. The circumstances may be different. You may have been not on the road to Damascus, and it may have been in a quiet room. It may have been in a meeting somewhere. It may have been in your bedroom sometime by yourself, and you remember the truth, and you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how it happened. But he took the initiative. He called you. And he called you for a purpose, to reveal his son in you. Now, I want you to know something, that God also reveals himself in the unsaved. Did you know that? Will you turn to Romans chapter 1 with me? Romans chapter 1. Verse 19 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Do you notice that word? In them. For God has shown it to them. Now the purpose is different. With us it was to reveal his son. To the unsaved, notice what he says in verse 20, and the reason is given. For since creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. For us it is to reveal, he reveals himself in us so that we might know him. With the unsaved is to reveal himself in them so that they are without excuse. Creation, they can look at creation and they can see God. He reveals himself in them through creation. He reveals himself in them through their conscience, knowing right from wrong. I want to read Romans chapter 1. I'm not going to go on down through it, but you can read Romans 1, and you see that very clearly. To every man, God has revealed himself, so that all are without excuse. And when they stand before the great white throne judgment, there can be no excuses. They can offer up their excuses, but there are none that are acceptable. Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works in your name? Haven't we cast out demons in your name? God says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Not going to make it. Not going to make it. But he separated you in time to reveal his son in you. Now, why did he do that? Look at the next phrase, verse 16. Why did he do this in the Apostle Paul's life? The answer is in that next statement. That I might preach him among the heathen or the Gentiles. Now, that may not be God's purpose in your life. But there was a purpose. God didn't save you to sit in the pews. I think I said one time it would be bumps on a log, you know what I mean? Something like that. He saved you for a purpose. He has something for you to do. See, Paul knew, 3 days after he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he knew exactly what God wanted him to do. He was blinded. He was led into the street of the house in Damascus on a street called Straight, and there Ananias was sent to reveal to the Apostle Paul exactly what he wanted Paul to do. Well, you don't have that privilege, but you do have the Word of God. And when you study the Word of God and you're reading the Word of God and you're finding what purpose God had in your life, why did he reveal himself in you? Paul was informed 3 days after. The Lord said unto him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And when Ananias explained that to the Apostle Paul, he knew exactly what God wanted him to do. The word Gentile or the word heathen is the same word. It's a Greek ethnos. We get our word ethnic from it. It refers to, it usually is translated heathen or Gentile, but it's also translated people and nation. It's all those who are outside of the Jewish nation. All those who cannot trace their ancestry back to Abraham. And Paul was sent to go to them. Not only to them, to the Gentiles, but he was to go to before kings. He was to go to the nation Israel. He wasn't limited. Peter was called to go to the circumcised. You remember? As Paul was to the Gentiles. Let me give you a few verses in light of that. We turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 8. Galatians 2, 8. For he who worked effectually in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised, that is to the Jews, also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. God was working in Paul, in Peter. Galatians chapter 2, verse 2. Paul did exactly what he was told to do. He was obedient to the call. And I went by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. I went out and I preached the gospel to the Gentiles. But privately to those who were of reputation, we don't need to read the rest of that. We'll get to that when we get to chapter 2, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 3, 1 and 2. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you. This was God's calling for the Apostle Paul, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. See, it's not only a duty. It's not only a duty. But it's a privilege. And Paul saw it as a privilege, that he was able to take the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. 1 Timothy 2:7. for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and lying not, a teacher of Gentiles in faith and truth. Paul never forgot his calling. He knew what God had called him to. He knew that God had revealed himself in him, that Christ revealed himself in him, and there was a purpose behind that, that he might preach the gospel to the Gentile. And he never forgot that. Second Timothy. You want to turn to Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 17. Second Timothy 4, verse 17. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that the message might be fully proclaimed through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. Now, you're looking down the road quite a few years. This is not something that happened recently. It's not like, well, I got it and I did it for a while, then I set it aside. Paul, this is probably close to 50 years after the Apostle Paul was saved. That I might complete my program here that God has me to, that he strengthened me so that the message might be fully proclaimed through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. There's some who believe that Paul was cast in the arena somewhere, that Paul was faced with the lions. I doubt that very seriously. Paul was a Roman citizen, and Roman citizens could never be put in the arena to fight against the lions. What he's probably referring to here is Satan himself, who goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And Paul said that I was delivered out of the mouth of Satan. Satan was right on his heels. Never let Paul go. You can look at what Paul went through. And yet, all that Paul went through, God used. All the persecution, all the suffering, in bounty and in want, in face of beatings and shipwrecks and all the things that he went through, all those God had a purpose in. To strengthen the Apostle Paul to accomplish what he needed to accomplish, to reveal not only his son in him, but also to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. So that was Paul's life. I mean, that was his conversion. And the purpose why he was saved. Now, beginning in the middle of verse 16, Paul begins to reveal his life after he was saved. After he was saved. And immediately, he says, immediately. Now he's saved, immediately. What did he do? He says, I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now he's back to his purpose of writing this letter. Where did you get this gospel, Paul? The Judaizers said, well, you know, he got together with a group of men and they devised this gospel. Paul said, no, I received it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you what my life was. I was saved on the road to Damascus. And God gave me a purpose in that very moment. He revealed himself to me, or in me, that I might go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood. He did, you know, if I were the Apostle Paul, the first thing I would have done was go back to Jerusalem and explain to the apostles that what happened. He certainly would want to, if he's going to the Gentiles, he'd want to be commissioned or given approval by the apostles to go to them. But he doesn't do that. Immediately. I did not confer with flesh and blood. See, he really never had an opportunity to sit down with others and come up with this gospel which he preached. This was by revelation. It was given by revelation, as we saw earlier in the book of Galatians. He did not need anyone to help him with this gospel of grace. It was of divine origin. The moment he was saved and he was given this message to preach, it was given by revelation. We saw it by a single revelation. It was given to him, and immediately he knew what this gospel was all about, and he went out and he preached it. The word conferred not is an interesting word. The word is prosanathemi. It comes from three Greek words, a double compound. Pros, it means before, or towards, or by the side. Ana, which means again. And tithemi, which means to set or to place. Together it means to set before again, or to ask advice, or to consult with. It's only found one other place in the New Testament. You may want to cross-reference this. It's found in Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. Let me read it to you and tell you the word. But of these who seem to be somewhat whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. The little phrase in conference added is a word that is used to be conferred in this verse that we're looking at. Immediately I conferred 16b. I didn't have a conference with anyone. I didn't meet with anyone. There was no conference that added anything to the message that I had. I received it by revelation. It was not with flesh and blood. I conferred not with flesh and blood. That is any other person, any human being. The vision on the road to Damascus and the instruction he received from Ananias and the revelation that he received directly from God was perfectly clear to him. He didn't need anyone else to tell him what to preach. He didn't have to go look at commentaries. See, when I preach to you, I go through a bunch of commentaries. I mean, I want to know what others think about this passage of Scripture. And I sit down and I go through 10, 15 different commentaries, and as I'm studying Galatians or John or whatever I'm studying, and I'm reading and I'm looking at how these others interpret it, and I want to see if I've missed something or if they can add something to what I understand. Paul didn't have to do that. He didn't have to go into conference with anyone. He didn't have any commentaries to read. He didn't confer with flesh and blood. He received this gospel by divine revelation. And he knew exactly what he was to do with it because Ananias told him. Ananias was God's messenger. He was to go to kings and to Gentiles and to the Jews with this message. Paul was completely confident. See, he didn't need the approval of the apostles. He didn't need to be commissioned by anyone with this message. He was so confident, he responded immediately without any input from anyone else. Verse 17, he said, Nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. That's the first place that I would have gone. You see, Jerusalem was the center of this new cult, if you please. This sect that became known as Christianity. And it was the center. This is where the apostles made their headquarters. And the apostles would travel out to various cities, but they always returned to Jerusalem. If there was an issue of a doctrine, guess where they took it? They took it to Jerusalem. We studied that when we studied Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council. Does a Gentile have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved? Well, where do you get, how do we solve this problem? We go to Jerusalem. It's the headquarters. This is where the apostles are. Let's get their answer. Any doctrinal issues, you would go to Jerusalem. And here is this gospel of grace which had never been preached before, and Paul doesn't go to Jerusalem. See, Paul saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He met him on the road to Damascus. I am Jesus. He knew exactly. And God gave him a revelation of this gospel that he was to preach. So there was no issue as far as him. He was concerned. No issue whatsoever. You would think he'd want to share his experience with the apostles and get their approval, but he did not. He said, I did not go to Jerusalem to those who were before me, to those who were apostles before me. My time is up. We'll pick up there next time. There's a couple of things in that verse that are in that statement that we want to look at next week. So let's close with a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we do thank you this morning for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that Paul's experience is our experience. Not all the details of where and when and how it happened, but you did reveal yourself in us. We learned that who Jesus was. He was God's Son who came into this world, his only begotten Son. And God gave him to be a sacrifice for our sins. He was placed on that cross and he died. He was buried, and the third day he rose again. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And we believed it. We became your Son. You reveal that to us, and you reveal it in us, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, you didn't do it just so we might be saved, but you did it so that there is purpose in our lives. And Father, sometimes we miss that purpose. Sometimes we're not sure what that purpose is. We may have been saved for 20, 30, 40 years, and we still don't know what God's purpose in our life is. We need to talk to you about it. What do you have for us to do? What's my responsibility? What task did you give me to do that you ordained for me to do? Father, may each of us find that task that you have for us, that we might fulfill our obligation that you've given to us on this earth. Lord, now we thank you again for yourself, and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the opportunity we have this morning to study your word together. We pray that you would use it, that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name that we pray. Amen.